Okay, I'm not talking about Remembrance Sunday as such. I'm talking about surfing the wave, dude. I mean, those images that you've just seen on that video were amazing. I mean, they must be crazy, mustn't they? I mean, those waves, those things are up to 90 foot tall. You know, 30 meter waves. Can you imagine that? You get caught in the wrong way in those waves, you may not come up again. How extraordinary. So the theme of this talk, there is an ocean theme to this talk, and it's about our daily challenges. And we all face them, don't we? Every single day we face daily challenges. And some of our challenges are more than others, you know. Some of us have sort of less issues to deal with, and some of us have more problems to deal with, depending on our background, our history, you know, however life has been to us. We could say in a way that either life has been kind or it hasn't. but some of those issues might be around money, it might be around kids, it might be around parents. It might be difficult people who rub us up the wrong way. It could be health issues, relationship issues, problems at work. Sometimes you just think you're getting through something and something else comes along and hits you like a wave, and then you're back to the start, or it seems like you're back to the starting point again. And the way we face those challenges, life's issues, life's challenges, is really important, because I think we have two choices, really, in reaction to those difficult circumstances. We either fight it or we surf it. So this is going to be the theme, a fight or a surf. So this picture here is where we go as a family when we go to Cornwall. That's Perranporth Beach on the north coast of Cornwall. So you get the Atlantic rollers coming in. So when the kids want to do bodyboarding and stuff like that, usually that's where we go, because it's a nice big sandy beach. I have a few of those stingy fish. You know the ones you step on, weaver fish, isn't it? Every now and then we get stung with those. It's not pleasant. But that's the place we normally do it. So if you just went in a straight line from Perranporth, you're now in the Americas somewhere. And I'm going to use the analogy of those waves, really, to describe those issues of life. Have a look at this wave here. That's a great photo, isn't it? The last photo they ever took. No, just kidding. Yeah, but that's a great photo, isn't it? Look at that. Imagine getting that photo for yourself. You'd just boast about it all the time, wouldn't you? It'd be on every device that you own, would be your screensaver. You know, you'll know, even if you haven't done it recently, at some point you would have done it. You would have waded into the sea, wouldn't you? And on a bit of a rough sea, and you get a little bit battered by the waves. And you can try and resist them. And the way that I normally resist them is I normally turn my back on them and then they come crashing over, but somehow it's better than them crashing into your face. Or you can charge into them like a mad thing, hoping that your awesome Superman strength will somehow cut a path through the wave and you'll get through. Or something that works probably a bit better is when you dive through them, don't you? When the wave comes and you just duck under and dive through them, which is great. It does work. But when you've done that about 20 times, you know, you start getting a little bit worn out. And sometimes the waves catch you, don't they? They just catch you all wrong. And you can end up sort of underwater and you're sort of tumbling around over and over, not knowing which way is up and which way is down, but just hoping at some point you're going to pop up, because you're running out of breath quite quickly. And you're sort of at the mercy of the power of these awesome waves, and you just sort of hang on in there until that wave dies out, or you die out, you know, whichever comes first. But you can, generally speaking, you can fight all the waves that you like. You can just fight them all day long, all week long, but in the end they'll always get the better of you, unless you surf them. So you get yourself a surfboard, you attach the bit of string from the surfboard to your leg or to your wrist if it's a bodyboard, and you ride the power of that wave as best as you can, and hopefully you'll end up on the shore at some point. It's effective, it's fast, it's exhilarating, it's quite satisfying when you get it right, when you ride that wave and take the energy of the wave and it's taking you on a journey. So using the analogy of waves in your life, those waves are the challenges. So those waves are the challenges that you're either going to wrestle against, you're going to confront them and you're going to try and fight your way through them, or you're going to surf with those challenges. They're the things that can drag you under and tumble you around. and finally you can get up, and then another one can hit you and take you under again. It just seems that life can batter you to pieces. And if you're very fortunate, it only happens occasionally, and for some of us, it's a daily thing. So what are those waves? Let's just have a look at what those waves are. Those waves can be what I've called your enemies. So it could be your boss at work who you don't get on with, who picks on you, who bullies you, who doesn't recognise all the hard work you do, who criticises you behind your back to the other workers. That could be your enemy. That's a daily challenge for those who may be employed. It could be family relationships, family issues going on there. Problems with kids, problems with parents, problems with siblings, that type of thing. And again, that could be a daily thing that consumes some of your thinking of the day. It could be what I've called there as bad mouthers, those who criticize you. Somehow they may be jealous of you, or they may not like you, and behind your back, you know they're talking about you. And they're giving you a bad press, as it were, to other people. And it's not very nice. And it might be your health. It might be health issues. It might be mental health. It could be physical health. It could be just those things that that just sort of drag you down. Suddenly that illness is upon you again. Suddenly there's something else. Suddenly depression sets again. Those sorts of things can be some of the waves that hit you from time to time as you try and fight your way through life. Have a look at this one. Finances, you know, big in today, isn't it? So the bills that you have to pay and you can't pay because you've run out of money. Transport costs, so when the car breaks down, you know what that's like. When the car breaks down, the first thing in your head is, how much is this going to cost? And then you take it to the garage and they'll say, well, that'll be about £600. And you think, I haven't got £600, but I need the car because I can't get to work without the car. Or debts, maybe student debt. You might have come out of university with debt. And those debts are, again, something in the back of your mind that I've got to pay off at some stage or other. I don't know how I'm going to afford it. It could be trauma from upbringing, hurts and wounds, the things bad that have been done to you and somehow has affected you, affected your character, affected your way of being. The hurts have been done to you by people perhaps who you trusted, and they turned out to be untrustworthy. It could have been abusive. It could have been anything like that. But those sorts of things that we can carry with us in our character. And, of course, things like shame as well. Shame of the bad choices we may have made in the past that we look back and we think, why did I ever, ever do that? Why did I just ever get involved in that particular thing? What a rubbish choice I made. And there's a sense of shame that can go with that. Or the things done to us that from people who had some control over us, who did things to us and actually make us feel ashamed when we think back of how we were manipulated, how those things sort of happened. And, you know, that can be a very bad place to be. Shame is you should never feel ashamed in front of God. There is no shame in front of God. He knows everything. We should feel sort of sense of repentance over things. But shame is very much a human thing. I feel shamed in front of the people who may find out about these sorts of things. So, but you can take shame to God, and God can heal that shame. So, our choices, what do? We have two choices. We fight or we serve. We fight them in our own strength until we're exhausted, stressed, tired, fed up. Same problem, day in, day out. We think of ways to deal with the problem, and sometimes that makes it worse. I'm going to confront this problem, we say. I'm going to confront that person and really have it out with them. And often that makes matters worse, doesn't it? We can argue, we can complain, we can assert our rights, we vehemently defend ourselves. We try and justify ourselves. We feel hurt in the process. We can feel wounded in the process, but we can fight on. And we can do that, and we can be in that picture on the left-hand side. That can be us, fighting on, fighting this thing that is in our lives that we're trying to deal with. Or we can get a surfboard, and we get a surfboard, and we call that surfboard God. And God will keep us buoyant in the water and take us safely to our next destination in an amazing way. which picture would you rather be in? Which would you rather be in the wrestling ring, or would you rather be there on the beach with the waves? If you say wrestling ring, that's the wrong answer. I just thought I'd warn you now. So you all want to be surfing. Good. It doesn't matter. You're on a surfboard. You don't need to swim. You just need to stay on the board. That's all you need to do. So that's the thing. Now, just to try and demonstrate this, and I'm just going to pick it from my life, just a small example. I want to make this more of a daily thing, not a grand narrative, but I just want to make it a small thing. I went to see my sister recently, a couple of weeks ago, and she's poorly with fairly recently diagnosed motor neuron disease. Now, if you've ever heard or know anything about motor neuron disease, it's a horrible disease because it means your body is sort of collapsing in on itself. It's sort of gradually you lose functions, all sorts of functions. And for her, I can't imagine how she faces it, or I mean, she has a strong faith, but I don't know how day by day she's able to think into the future, thinking, well, this time next year I may not be able to do this or that, or, you know, and even things like swallowing and stuff like that. You know, the signals are not getting through very well, so she has some choking and stuff like that. So anyway, I wanted to see her, and I was just really, you know, it's a tragedy within the family. And so I'd sort of phoned her and I said, look, you know, we just need some, I'd love to have some time together, just a couple of days. I'll bring a sleeping bag, you don't have to make beds or anything like that, but I just want to come and see you. And because what I wanted to do was spend time with her, I wanted to pray with her, I just wanted to chat with her through everything, and just have some her and me time, if you like, to be able just to sort of make some sense, but also just try and bring some comfort into that situation. And I am praying for her healing as well, which actually, interestingly, has had some good effect. So that was my plan, and I said on the evening of the night that I stay, I'll take you and your husband, I didn't say your husband, because Peter, I'll take you and Peter out, and I just want to treat you to a lovely meal. I just want to really sort of, you know, just because they've been such a blessing to me, I wanted to sort of bless them in that way. So anyway, so that was the plan, and she said, oh, okay, well, I'll get back to you and think about it. When she got back to me, she said, look, why didn't you come at the same time as your brother's coming, which is in, you know, a couple of weeks or whatever, and we'll do it all then, and we'll all be together, and you'll be all right with the journey, you know, it's fine. I felt, I didn't argue it, I said, yeah, that's fine, okay, I'll do that. I didn't argue it, but actually it wasn't my plan. It's not the vision that I had in my mind, it wasn't what was going to happen. I thought, well, if I'm there, and my brother's there, and I love my brother, he's a lovely chap, but I thought, I'm not going to have any time alone with her, it's all going to be sort of centred around, you know, whatever we're doing, And I just felt a bit, well, I felt sort of a little bit put out, disappointed, I would say, a little bit sort of rejected in a sense. My plan wasn't going to plan, as it were. But anyway, I went with it, and I just, okay, well, I'll see you on the day sort of thing. So I was a bit sort of decimated, I think, with that. The question would be, why did I feel like that? Well, I felt like that because I was thinking of me. It's what I wanted to do for her, not necessarily what she needed or what she wanted. And so on the surface, you know, it feels like quite a good thing, a noble thing to do even. But actually, I wasn't really thinking about her so much as I was thinking about me and how I was going to respond to her illness. And anyway, so I was driving up in the car on the day itself. I was driving, it's a two-hour journey. And I was praying into it, and I just felt God say this to me. He said, do not allow your disappointment to turn to bitterness, because it will affect your relationship with your sister. Get rid of those feelings, because they're quite harmful. And I thought, yeah, that's right, isn't it? You know, I could see the danger of disappointment turning into bitterness. I could see that somehow creating a barrier between us. And this is not a time in her life that we need a barrier between us. So I said, okay, God, but can you do one thing for me? I want to have some prayer time with her, if possible, alone. That's all I want. That's all I'm asking for the day. I just want some prayer time with her. So I went up there. It turned out, actually, my brother was really late there. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon he turned up, so I had most of the day with her. We were chatting, we laughed, we had coffee, we had lunch, we you know, did everything. We went for a walk, we went to the pier, we just had a lot of fun and a lot of laughs, and it was a really amazing, wonderful, blessed day. And at the end, just before I was going, we found ourselves in a room together, and I just said, "Can I pray with you now?" And we had a time of prayer, just me and her, bearing in mind that there were kids in the house and, you know, other people, but we just found ourselves in that position. And before I left, we had a great time of prayer, and there was a sense of God there, his presence there. And she said, "I feel really warm all over." And I said my goodbye, left, and I just said, "Thank you, God." And I think the great thing for me was that I had decided to surf this issue, not to fight it. I had decided to, whatever God was going to lead me to and guide me to be on that surfboard and just go with it, trust him in the whole process, and just say the best will come out at the end. Whatever it is, if I trust God, the best thing will happen, and it did. It was an amazing day, and God honoured my request to just have that special prayer time with her. It was lovely. It was a very healing thing for both of us, I think, and a very lovely time that we had together. So I was very grateful that on that occasion I got on the surfboard. I don't get on the surfboard on every occasion, but on that occasion I did. This is the principle that I really want to sort of work on today. Romans 8:28. It's a well-known verse in the Bible. This is a slightly sort of newer translation, so I'll read it, but it's basically this. Paul says that we know that in everything God works for the good of those who love him. They are the people he called because that was his plan. So if we love God, if we trust him and follow him and put him in charge, he would take all the bad stuff in our lives and turn it round for good. God wins whatever. He can win whatever. He can take the rubbish that's gone in our lives, the terrible things, the persecution, the abuse, the struggles, the problems. He can turn those things into victory. Because why? He loves us. Because he wants good things for his children. He's not an abusive father. He wants good things for his children. And he wants to take our lives with our problems, and he wants to turn them into something quite victorious and something quite amazing. Our problems might be massive to us, they might be huge to us, but they're not to God. He can take those problems and he will build good stuff on our bad problems and turn them round for victory. Here's another verse. John 10:10, this is Jesus speaking, and he said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So what does abundant life mean? It means a full life. It means a good life. So what these two verses are saying, if we love God, he works everything for good so that we may have an abundant life. Now, we can choose not to have an abundant life. We can choose to just say, no, I'm going to dwell in the issue, I'm going to dwell in the problem, and that's going to define my life. Or we can give it to God and transcend it. Whatever happens and has happened in our lives can be healed. Anything can be healed by God. And ultimately, you can become a stronger and a more faith-filled person. But the reality is this, that many Christians come to faith, and this, learning to surf, is a journey. People come to faith and they become Christians, but they're still fighting. And in areas of my life, I'm still fighting. I haven't got all this worked out yet. Fight the past, fighting the shame, fighting the regrets, fighting vengeful feelings, fighting with worry, fighting against fear. Goodness, isn't there a lot of fear in the world now? Especially with Donald Trump, you know, and that everyone's saying, well, that's it. We're all going to nuclear war now. That's it. Our days are numbered. God is sovereign over all. Nothing is going to catch God by surprise. And we are commanded to pray for our leaders. Now, this is the most powerful man in the world. I didn't like the election strategy, this business about, you know, this mud-slinging thing. I thought, if there's a third candidate who doesn't sling mud, I'd vote for them. Because I just didn't like the whole atmosphere. But maybe it's an American thing or whatever. But do you know what? We don't know. If Hillary Clinton had got in, we don't know what the future would have been. We also don't know what the future of Donald Trump is. But God knows. He knows all of those things. We just have to trust him that he's sovereign. And we pray for them. Because when we pray for them, God hears our prayers and he works on our prayers. So we must not forget to pray for not just Donald Trump, but Theresa May and any other person in power, because we want God to meet with them. We want them to be influenced by God. But Christians still fight. And, you know, like surfers, you don't get hire a surfboard and get on it the first time and you do one of those amazing 30-foot or sort of 90-foot waves. It just doesn't happen, does it? You know, it's a process that you learn, you train and you practice and someone gives you advice. It's trial and error, and eventually, over time, you become a good surfer. I think it's the same with God. We gradually learn to trust him and keep us buoyant through difficulties, and bit by bit we get victories, and then gradually we learn to trust him again more with the other stuff. So let me just, again, I just really want to boil this down to small things, because I think actually if we can get victory in small things, we're more likely to get victory in big things. So you're driving along the road and that person up ahead pulls out in front of you and they drive really slowly, and you want to bless them in all so many ways. And you think, why did you pull out me so quickly? You know, like you're going to speed off somewhere, and now we're going well under the speed limit, not even anywhere approaching the speed limit, and you're frustrated because you've got to get somewhere quickly, and this is all going on. How do you know that actually that person wasn't sent by God to protect you? How do you know that if you had gone at the speed you were going, at the next junction, the drunk driver pulls out and smashes into the side of your car? You don't know. But actually, so you shouldn't, if you like, and I'm just using a phrase, curse your luck. You shouldn't say, well, hang on, this is terrible, I'm getting frustrated, I'd like to beat them up and the rest of it. You don't know, that's not for your protection. And I've found this more and more in life, that actually, when you look back, you think, actually, that all worked out in the end. I was frustrated then, but I shouldn't have been. What about the job or the promotion that you didn't get? You've gone for a job, or maybe you're within the job, you've gone for a promotion and you don't get it. And you think, that job was perfect for me. It was just everything I wanted. It would have been brilliant. I would have got more money, and I would have loved the whole sort of job description. Sounds fantastic and the rest of it. And you think, why didn't I get it? God, why didn't you give me that job? Answer, it might have been the undoing of you. That job might have been the worst thing you ever had. You might have been piled and piled on with work. You may have suffered with stress. You may have not gone on with the boss. God has other plans for you. A better job, perhaps. And I look back in my career and I just think of some of the things that I had applied for and didn't get that seemed perfect. I'm so glad I didn't get them. Because looking back, I can see the path and the pattern that I was going. And it was a real path of blessing. And those other things would have just taken me away in a different direction. I'm so glad that God had a hand in my life, that before I go into those interviews, I say, God, if this is your will, then let it be. But if not, then okay, fine. We'll just reject it. When you look back, you see it more clearly. When you look forward, it's very difficult to see it. What about the potential husband or wife you didn't get? The person you thought, oh yeah, I'd love to be married to them. Can I just add girlfriend and boyfriend as well? I just add all those things. But, you know, that would have made my life, that person would have been fantastic and brilliant. But 10 years down the line, after marriage, things change, don't they? You don't stay in that starry-eyed, lovely, lovey-dovey thing forever. Actually, you get on with life and the distractions of life. And then by the time you had kids and things like that, there's a lot of pressure on marriages and things like that. How do you know that person wouldn't have walked away at that point? You don't, do you? But I really believe this. I believe God puts you with the person that he knows you can cope with. I know, it's not very romantic, I know, but he's... I'm not saying you can't be lovey-dovey. I'm not saying that. But actually, when the hard times come, you should have... I believe that God has given you enough resilience to weather those waves that are going to batter you. I really do. So even if things are not going well, actually, you've got enough within you to be able to survive that. Now, I'm not saying that people don't get up and leave and just leave a relationship, and that happens, and that's tragic. But, you know, I really think that God does give you people you can cope with. Who knows? If I ever become a vicar, I'll try not to say that at the weddings. Okay. Do you agree to cope with this woman for the rest of your... And do you agree to cope with this man? It's just, there's something lacking in that, isn't it? It's just something... It's just not a celebratory thing, is it? Yes, indeed. Yeah. That's when you do... Yeah, I've done the renewing, yeah, yeah. We didn't mention cope then either. But when we start seeing that bigger picture, you know, not just the present circumstances, but we think about what this issue will look like in 10 years. So if we're faced with an issue now, just think, what's it going to look like in 10 years' time when I look back on this? And suddenly it becomes quite a small issue. We're looking at it in the same way that God looks at it. God looks at it over the span of our lifetime. We look at it, we tend to look at it, it's today, it's immediate, I've got a huge problem. How am I going to get through it? I can't pay the bills this month. You know, you will pay the bills. Trust God. He said that he will give you everything that you need in life. Matthew 6:33. Everything that you're going to need. He wants to pay your bills. And if you sort of trust him and go with him, it will happen. You've got to surf that board and not start fighting the circumstances around you. This is an interesting story from the Bible. It's about King Saul and David. And King Saul was the anointed king of Israel. God had chosen King Saul as their first king ever. And he turned out to be a bit of a bad king. So God said to him, you're no longer going to be king. I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to your servant David. And David, the shepherd boy, who's the little guy with the knife there. And Saul knew this, but it wasn't taken immediately. And the way that Saul deals with it is, right, I'm going to kill David. I'm going to go out and I'm going to take 3,000 men. I'm going to kill the guy. And that way he can't take my kingdom. So David is on the run. He's fled and he's in the desert, hiding in the desert. And strangely enough, 600 other people follow him because they're all outcasts as well. And he starts leading this band of ruffians and ragamuffins, as it were. So, and this is the way that God works, because it's all really strange, but so Saul is out with his men in the desert looking for David. He knows he's there somewhere, but he doesn't know exactly where. David's hiding in a cave with 600 men. It's obviously a very big cave, and they're hiding in the back of it somewhere in the shadows, maybe. And anyway, Saul decides, there just comes a point when he thinks, I need a poo. And he needs a poo. And when you've got to go, you've got to go. And so what happens is, so he says, oh, there's a handy cave up there. I'm going to go and have a poo. So off he gets. So all his soldiers are left sort of out there. He goes up. He goes in the cave to relieve himself. Now, it just happens to be the same cave as David. So isn't that coincidental? Not. And as he's having a poo, the Bible doesn't actually say on the account, it doesn't say whether he takes off his robe, but he's got his robe with him. In this picture, he's still got his robe on, but he could have taken it off and left it somewhere. And he's having a poo, yeah. That's right. It's a very kingly, upright. There you go. So, David, hiding in the back of the cave with all his 600 men, thinks, wow. In fact, the 600 men saying, this is our chance. We can kill him now. That's it. Saul's gone. And then David, you can take the kingdom. Brilliant. Just what God promised. David is thinking in a different way. He's thinking, actually, I don't want to kill God's anointed, because God had anointed this man to be king originally. And David is saying, or thinking, it's not going to be by my hands that I'm going to kill this guy. God can do it for himself. So whatever comes about, I'm going to surf the wave. I'm going to let God take control of the circumstances. I'm not going to force it upon myself. So what he does is he sneaks up to Saul, who's doing his thing, and he cuts a bit of his robe off, and because what he wants to do is prove that he could have killed him, but he didn't. So Saul doesn't know anything about this. He's just carrying on quite happily, and David goes to the back of the cave, and all the guys are saying, go on, David, let's go. But this is what David says. He'd cut off his bit of robe, and it says, afterwards David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. So Saul at this point knew nothing about anything going on in the back of the cave. And David's, he's just regretting the fact he's cut his robe. I've just cut the king's robe. You know, that one tells that's nothing. But he's saying, look, I just doesn't feel right with me. It's just not sitting right with me. He does actually then later go to Saul and say, look, I've got a bit of your robe. I could have killed you. I didn't. And there's a brief reconciliation, but then it goes on and on. Saul still tries to kill him. But, you know, David was doing it God's way, not his way. David will always be seen as honourable. So when he does become king, and he does become king eventually, and he's the most successful king that they have in Israel, but he does it God's way. He says, it's not going to be by my hand. So the circumstances are here, but God will bring his own victories around. I'm going to just ride the surfboard and that. So the difference between Saul and David is that Saul takes matters into his own hands. I'm going to kill David. I'm going to take 3,000 men and we're going to find the guy. David has faith in God, will bring about his purposes in his time, in his own way. God will vindicate you if you trust him and act honourably. I've had occasions in my life, particularly in my work life, where it's just been unfair. It's been simply unfair. And although I can represent myself to those in authority over me, I have always said in those occasions, I've spoken to myself and just said, just be very respectful. They're in authority over us. The Bible says that God places people in authority over us, therefore we should respect them. It doesn't mean that they're always doing the right thing, because that's clearly never, not always the case. And when I have done that, and I look back, I see God working through all that. So he'll pull, again, just through the bizarre circumstances, he'll pull stuff out and he'll give you victory, and you'll be completely vindicated. Why? Because you did it his way. You didn't fight it. You weren't disrespectful. You didn't say, you didn't thump the table, say, this is unfair, I'm going to grab you by the lapels and drag you across the desk or anything like that. You know, you just go with it. You say, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll do it respectfully. I'll do it prayerfully. And if it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen, but it's in your hands. It happened. Honestly, I've had that. I haven't got really time to tell you, but it's the way of it. And then you're completely vindicated at the end of it. And you can get a result that you never, ever think you're going to get. So when Saul dies and David's the next king, they see a king who's honourable. Not the one who assassinated the previous king. Hey, he only got to power because he killed Saul, because Saul was having a poo. He is seen to have acted honourable. Therefore, people then will treat him more with honour and say, well, that's the standard that he's setting as the leader of the nation. So lots of good things. Okay, finally, I just want to come to the common starting points for this. Before God does this, before we get on that surfboard, it's really good, very beneficial to clear the ground of any authority we have given the enemy in any way. Because we have free will, we always have free will, God doesn't take away our free will, and we can stop God working in any situation if we decide to work against him or think against him. But God wants to work with us. And essentially that what that means is that God will want you to do stuff and he'll take your hand and he will help you through this process. He wants a partnership approach. He just doesn't want to be all God, I'm going to do it all for you and you don't have to do anything. Actually, you tend to find that he wants partnership. I will lead you step by step through this. So, there may be some stuff that we have to break off first. So that often, and there are really two main areas that I believe is what we should be looking at. One is healing, and one is repentance. So I've got to, first of all, it's come up with healing, which I think is the next point, is the healing. So things like, I need healing, maybe for shame, maybe for rejection, maybe for broken trust, maybe for abusive relationships, or any either emotional healing that I of stuff that I've suffered that I've been carrying with me and just clogs up my life. And that's why we have a prayer ministry team, because prayer ministry teams will lead you through healing prayer for those things. And sometimes those things can bring us into things like unforgiveness, you know, and all the other things we have to deal with, which brings us nicely on to the next bit, repentance. Repentance for unforgiveness. I can't forgive that person. And God says, well, I'll give you the power to do it, but you've got to take the first step. You've got to go to the shop to get the surfboard, if you like. that Corrie ten Boom, I keep quoting it, but it's a really good quote, where she meets the concentration camp guard at a Christian thing after the Second World War. And he comes up, he offers her a hand and says, "Please forgive me for what I did to you in the concentration camp." And in her head she's thinking, "I can't, because he was so nasty and abusive in the concentration camp." But she said, "But God, give me the power to do it." And God gave her the power to do it. And she felt that power rising up within her, and she took his hand, and she was released from that unforgiveness. So God not only was dealing with him, but he was dealing with her as well. Repentance for hatred, anger issues, jealousy issues, bitterness, pride, any other thing you want to think of. That stuff will make you fall off the surfboard. You need to clear that stuff. It's really important. I'm not saying you can do it all at once, and I'm not saying it's not difficult. It can be extremely difficult, but that's why, again, the church is there, and it comes alongside, and it prays with you, and it helps you through those issues. If you can clear that stuff, then you're better off. You're going to be better when you do your surfing with God. So please, I mean, I know I sometimes feel our ministry team is a little bit underemployed sometimes. I know there's people come up every week for some prayer usually, but really think very seriously about your faith life, and actually, what do you need to clear? What do I just need to clear out? What stuff is going on in my head? Who haven't I forgiven? Who am I fearful of? You know, who is the person that I'm fearing in my life? I'm a bit scared of, you know, all that sort of stuff. Just bring it to the team who deal with you in complete confidence. It's their sacred trust. Not they won't gossip, they won't take it away, but just feel confident that they will pray with you and help you through these steps of getting you onto that surfboard so that you can ride that wave. Go with God's flow. Because it's better than fighting. Fighting will just exhaust you and wear you out. Go with God's flow. Go with the flow of the Holy Spirit, who will guide you day to day. And if that thing, if we can't break it immediately, is suddenly, you know, whether it's unforgiveness, it comes back the next day and the next day. It's a journey. It is a journey. Sometimes it just takes some time, but be on the journey. Don't be sitting to one side of that journey on a bench. Be on that journey and say, "I'm going to walk in this until I get my freedom, till I get my healing, till I repent of this issue and I genuinely mean it." Go with God's flow. He'll change your life. It'll absolutely change your life, and it does. But it's a daily thing. Start with the driver who pulls out in front of you. Start with that one. That's easy. Okay, just reprogram that one and think, right, okay, I'm going to kill that person. I am going to see it as actually maybe a good thing from God. But the difficulties and the blocks in life, anything that blocks what you want to do, you know, the house you want to buy and someone else has suddenly bought, don't think, "Oh, no, it's a what." God knows what he's doing. Just trust him. Go with it. When you look back, you think, "Thank goodness I did it that way. It just worked out for the best," whatever. And that's it. So I'm going to say a prayer. The ministry team will be over here somewhere in the corner, so feel free to avail them of their services. And feel free to help pack up as well at the end. Lord Jesus, you know the secrets of our hearts. You know every day that we've ever lived. You know what's gone on in those days. You know our emotions. You know what we've suffered. You know, Lord, our hurts, our wounds. You know the stuff that we've picked up over the years that have affected us in various ways. You know our battles and our fights. You know our disappointments. You know it, Lord, when we feel that we've failed. In life, we failed. But God, you can turn victory out of failure. You can turn good circumstances out of bad circumstances. You can turn us around, Lord, so that we can live that abundant life that Jesus promised, because you work in all things for those that love you and who are called according to your purpose. So, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to start today, even this afternoon, even tomorrow, Lord, just trusting in you, knowing that you bring around circumstances, that whatever challenges we have, we give them to you, and we keep giving them back to you and say, "God, we submit this stuff to you. Now take my hand and walk me through it, please." And we thank you that you love us enough to do that for us, even small issues, tiny issues, and big issues too. Lord, none of that's big for you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's it, folks. Don't forget Tools Without a Mission. If you're interested in that particular ministry, get that. Other than that, bring us your old tools and we'll get them sent off to Sierra Leone.